This has been a month for me of conquering my fears and my stereotypes and then being very transparent with you on Sunday morning. You remember I entered the intimidating world of the Starbucks community not long ago, and though I'm not fully immersed in that culture yet, I have found a place there. It's called Oatmeal, and I'm enjoying myself, and I actually got some Starbucks gift cards for Father's Day, which was greatly appreciated, so I'm happy about that. But this past week, I had an unexpected emergency with my iPad. It was one of those moments when you know that simply turning the power off and restarting it was not going to correct the issue. So I realized that I was going to need some technical support. I went first to my cellular provider where I had originally purchased the iPad, and after waiting for what seemed like an eternity for someone to help me, a gentleman came over and began to look at my iPad and examine with me the problems that I was having with it. And frankly, after a long time of his examination, I wasn't sure he knew what he was doing. And I'm not even sure he cared what I was in there for. And so the longer I sat there, the more uncomfortable I became. And then I realized that right up the mall from the provider was the Apple Store. And the tension started raising up within me because I thought to myself, I should go to the Apple Store today because they know more about the iPad. And finally, I excused myself and said, I need to think about this for a while. You know, he knew that I couldn't use the iPad. It was messed up. But I said, I just need to think about this for a while. So I left. And then I went toward the Apple Store. Well, in the meantime, I called Dusty on the phone, who helped me a little bit and talked me down from my anxiety. I've told you about that Apple Store. It's a scary place. It's intimidating. There are always too many people in there, and they seem so happy, uncomfortably happy in there when they're at home with that store. And it looks like a Mission to Mars spaceship just going in it. But I called Dusty to get some support from him, and he told me exactly what to say and what not to say. And he said, Dad, listen to me. Don't say something stupid. You know, just say what I tell you to say. And he told me how the Apple employees would be dressed, and that his experience was that the Apple experts at the store were especially kind to old men with white hair, and that I would be fine there. After pacing back and forth for a while, I went in the store, and I said to myself, how bad could this really be? So I went on in. Sure enough, it was Monday afternoon. There should have been no one there. The store was packed. It was swarming with people, everyone milling around. They looked like Stepford people, happy, smiling. And upon closer examination, the Apple folks were wearing matching shirts just like Dusty told me they would. And one of the Apple guys came right up to me, and he asked me my name, and he wanted to know what my problem was. And then he said, I'm going to put you in the queue. Just walk over there where the iPads are, and someone will find you and will help you shortly. So I walked over to the iPads, and then I wondered, how are they going to find me with all these people in here? How are they going to know it's me? What did he write in that queue that identifies me as an old man with white hair? I bet. But before long, it happened just like he told me it would. A really, really nice millennial came over to me. His name was Steve. And he walked through the crowd, and he came over to where I was standing. He extended his hand, and he introduced himself and said, how are you, Greg? How can I help you today? At that moment, I began to relax a little bit and decided to be as honest with Steve as I knew how to be. Steve, this is my iPad. I know how to turn it on. I know how to operate the apps I use regularly. I use this iPad every day of my life. I keep in touch with people through emails. I depend on the calendar. It keeps me orderly. I desperately need the GPS feature here. And I like to watch movies when I'm sweating on the cardio machines at the gym. In short, this iPad is my friend. And then I said, Steve, having said all of that, please know I am a complete idiot when it comes to the machine and how it operates. I am completely helpless when it's broken. But please don't treat me like an idiot today, though I am one, and soon you will realize that. Just be my friend and teach me slowly. After I explained myself to Steve, I opened my iPad, to which he sort of gasped, and he said, oh, Greg, you have a problem. And then he took over and did what Apple experts claim to do best. They treat their customers with respect and care. For 45 minutes, he carefully explained everything that was wrong with my iPad and what I would need to do in order to get it back online. He let me do the work. He stood beside me, encouraging me, spurring me on. I felt empowered. I felt good about myself. I felt like I could teach a course in the iPad. Maybe that's stretching it just a little. He did tell me there were some classes I should take that the Apple Store offered on the iPad. As I wrapped up our work together on Monday afternoon, I shook Steve's hand and told him that he had single-handedly changed my whole image of the Apple experience. And because of his patience and wisdom, what had always been the most intimidating place in the world to me now seemed a lot less intimidating. So Steve smiled at me and shook my hand again. I think we're friends now. No, really, he really seemed like he wanted to be my friend. What happened to me on Monday afternoon in the Apple Store really illustrates the point that Steve was doing his job that day, and I was willing to listen and learn. It's a picture of what can happen in the church when we're functioning the way God intends for us to function. The next core value I want to talk with you about this morning is one we call the equipping principle. I believe the church should operate like a seminary or a Bible college, where the church provides good teaching, mentoring, and encouragement, and where folks come eager to learn, listen, make application to their lives, so they're better equipped to function spiritually in their everyday world. For the past 2 weeks, I've talked to you about the intention God has for His church to be made up of people who function interdependently in such a way that together we bring the highest glory and honor to Jesus. I think we should expect the local church to help members discover their gifts, talents, and ability, and then give them opportunities to exercise their gifts. Throughout the years, and in many ways, we make you aware of opportunities that are available so you can begin to explore places of ministry to see if that is where God has knit your heart. This isn't our motto. We think it's a biblical model. For instance, when the Apostle Paul was establishing churches in the first century, he would go to an area and evangelize or share the message of Jesus with people who had not heard about the forgiveness and mercy that Jesus offered through his sacrificial death. Then those who came to Christ by conversion, he would teach them, he would mentor them in the values and ideals of Jesus. He equipped them in such a way that eventually they were able to operate and function without his presence with them. After a period of time, he would hand over the reins of ministry to these people who he had trained and would move on to another area to share the message of Jesus with more people. The picture painted for us by Paul's discipline and diligence with reaching lost and broken people shows us that he raised up leaders to assume responsibilities that before meeting and accepting Jesus, they might never have known they even had or were capable of having. But Paul didn't just raise them up and then forget about it. He would visit those churches from time to time. He would write them letters of encouragement. Sometimes he wrote letters of correction. He faithfully prayed for them. He believed in them because he knew God had chosen them to carry on the message and the mission of Jesus in their community. Now, I don't think the contemporary church should ignore the model that Paul used in reaching and establishing Christians to use their gifts and talents within the church. He was emphasizing the fact that all Christians are called by God to be co-laborers together in Jesus. The principle lies at the very heart of renewing the church, of reawakening spiritual life in a church. When we as a church train, educate, mentor believers in Jesus to do the work of ministry and then release them to complete that ministry, I think we're accomplishing what God intended for His church. The New Testament model flies in the face, however, of the consumer mentality that seems to have infiltrated the 21st century church. Where did we get the idea that the church was established to only give us what we need spiritually? The idea that the church is here to meet our preferences and the desires we place at the top of our priority list can't be backed up biblically. There's nowhere in Scripture where it gives us that permission. I've had some interesting conversations over the years with Christians who adopted this consumer view of what the church is for. I remember I met with a couple many years ago now who were interested in our church. When we finally got together and started talking, they informed me they had decided that our church was one of three churches they were now going to consider their home churches. I was intrigued, so I asked what they meant by that. At which point, they told me they liked the strong biblical teaching that we offered at our church. However, another of their three churches offered them the kind of music that ministered to them spiritually. And the third church gave their children the most appropriate age-related programs. So they were going to split their time between the three of us. And then they said, hopefully we will have all our spiritual needs met. Now that discussion took place a long time ago. But it does not resemble any New Testament teaching on how the church is supposed to operate. The secret to the success of the early church in the first century was their laser-like focus on what God had called them to do. They were called to take the message of Jesus to the uttermost part of the world. They were called to be the arms and legs and hands of Jesus to those people around them that were in need. They were called to be learners who took the instruction from their leaders to heart and allowed God to change their lives. And then they were called to be doers. They were discovering their gifts that were given to them by God and intended to be used to encourage and ignite the church in healthy spiritual growth. They were called to be nurturers, investing in the lives that they were placed together with within the context of that church. And most importantly, they saw themselves as being called to a life of service, a life of servanthood. And they found ways to serve others for the sake of Jesus. That mandate from Scripture has not changed. In the Apostle Paul's writings to the Romans, he gives some insight into teaching and equipping principles. So I would invite you to stand as I read together our text today from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You may be seated. By the time you arrive at Romans chapter 12, Paul has pretty much laid an ironclad case for the desperate situation that mankind finds himself in. Paul's teaching in the previous 11 chapters tells us that we are great sinners and that we are unable to save ourselves. He reminds us that as human beings, we are all broken by the weight of our sin and rebellion against the values and ideals of God. He taught us in those chapters as well that through an act of absolute mercy and grace, God was willing to offer up his son, Jesus, as payment for the incredible debt our sin deserves. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus was a perfect human being, always obedient to the will of his Father. He was the only one worthy to justify or to declare righteous, believing and repentant sinners. Paul also reminded us in those 11 chapters prior to this one that we cannot fool ourselves into believing that we can somehow earn or somehow deserve the favor of God by doing good deeds with our life, by demonstrating our goodness to one another. He made it abundantly clear that it's only through the sacrificial act of Jesus that anyone can live in the hope of knowing and coming into relationship with God. Also, Paul impresses on believers and followers of Jesus that it is the faith we exercise in the work Jesus did on our behalf that matters most to God. Our faith allows us to believe the promises of God were made for us. Our faith gives us the ability to believe that God will be with us. He will help us maneuver the obstacles life throws at us. And our level of faith determines the security of confidence we have in Him, that He can protect us, that He can guide us, that He can teach us through the ideals and values that are given to us from the Bible. So faith, according to Paul in his letter to the Romans here, is a most critical point that he wants all followers of Jesus to realize now as we move into chapter 12. He wants us to realize this morning from his words to the Romans that we must depend on God's grace to sustain our ministry and the completion of our mission here in this community. Just as the opportunity was given to come into relationship with God or to know Him intimately, centered on his grace, which is the only way we can have a relationship with God, in a similar way, the extension of God's grace is what makes ministry happen here at Peter's Creek or any other church. As every Christian comes to the realization that they've been equipped to meet needs and show care to others, it's then the church can be most effective for Jesus. So I think Paul's telling the church here that we should strain, that we should stretch toward transformation in the way we think, in the way we act toward others, and in the way we use the God-given gifts and talents we've been given. We should resist strenuously the pull of the world to conform us to standards that are not the standards of God. We should look at our own lives to make sure that that which occupies our minds and hearts are things God would declare good, acceptable, and perfect. It's a call to the whole congregation. Are we focused on pleasing Christ more than pleasing ourselves? Are we focused on the goal of making His mission to this community and the world more important than the goals and priorities that we've established to occupy our lives? Do you find yourself at times saying no to an opportunity to serve through the ministry of the church? What does God say about your schedule being so busy that you never seem to have time to give yourself to service to the mission and the ministry of this local church? I think in Romans 12, Paul paints a target on the back of every follower of Jesus. And he calls us to answer to our own accountability regarding the use of our gifts and our talents. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. God values every one of His followers enough to put them in the church so they can fulfill a specific function or purpose. He loves us so much that He knows exactly what we're capable of doing for Him, even if we don't know that at that point. And He wants us to celebrate with other Christians as we find our place of service and ministry. I told you last week, we don't have a right to consider anyone less worthy or more worthy than anyone else. God says we're all necessary and we're all valuable to Him and that we're all valuable to each other. Now think of the relationships that have strained that thought among you. Let's face it, there are some folks who are difficult to get along with. There are some people that are difficult to love. There are some people that you feel like you would just be better off if that person didn't share themselves with you. But the Bible says we are called and responsible and accountable to every member of the body of Christ. So suck it up. We got to learn to love each other in order for our church to operate effectively. And then he admonishes the Romans to start functioning like the church God intended it to be. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I don't see anywhere in Paul's teaching here that an option clause is included. And yet in the church, I think sometimes we think we have a right to excuse ourselves through an option clause. I've been serving in the church for a long time. I think I deserve a rest and a time of relaxation now. I'm going to step back from serving and just be served for a while. Pastor, my life is so busy and stressed. I would love to share my talents and abilities with the church, but I'm just going to have to step back for a while and take care of me. Where from the Bible do you get the idea that your gifts for service and ministry were designed for your needs and to meet your needs instead of bringing glory to the kingdom of Jesus? There is no option clause in Scripture. If we embrace this teaching on giftedness and we acknowledge that every Christian, every follower of Jesus is gifted to function within the context of the church community, then church pastors and leaders should be able to move on from trying to convince folks to serve. Instead, we should be trying to organize all the servers into places where they're needed. Is that the case at Peter's Creek? I don't think so. Are we overflowing with gifted folks down in the preschool department? Is Pastor Laura exhausted from trying to use up all the volunteers in the elementary division that are approaching her all the time? Does Phil Nicholson, who's over properties for us this year, does he ever get a minute to himself? Because people keep calling and volunteering to help and serve with the avalanche of building and property needs every year. None of those people have come to me and said, Pastor, stop telling people to stop using their gifts. You're exhausting us. One of the issues we've adopted from our American culture also is the concept of retirement. Now, don't get me wrong. I think retirement is a wonderful thing. And I think when you've worked 30, 40, 50 years in your profession, you deserve to retire from that job. Yay, America. But what if the church looked at retirement in another way? What if retirement meant that God was now freeing you up from your 5-day work week so that you could fully embrace your giftedness to serve within the context of the local church? What if retirement meant that God had freed up your time so you could now mentor and disciple younger Christians who need what life has taught you over all those years? What if retirement means your 5-day work week now becomes your 5-day serving week? It's just a thought. But is it not an idea that God could use to shape and alter our view of service for the kingdom? The target that Paul puts on our backs in this passage is not discriminatory. I think his instruction is intended for every Christian to fully consider whether serving Jesus is something we're doing to our fullest capacity. And that means we've explored what gifts, talents, and abilities that we might have. We've employed them in service to others for the sake of Jesus. Look around in the room today. Are you assuming your responsibility for making us a church where people grow in their faith, where people are energized for outreach and witness, where folks are hungry to learn more about the values and ideals that will make us more like Jesus every day, where we embrace the idea that ministry is what should motivate us to serve willingly, not out of coercion, but out of joy? And then Paul says this to the Roman church, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Many of your Bibles have a heading above that little portion of Scripture that says, Marks of a True Christian. I don't think anyone would disagree with that heading, because those verses are a picture of God's ideal for the church. How different our spiritual experiences would have been if that were the picture of our church or the church we grew up in. How different our view of the value and worth of every member in the church would be. If every member embraced his or her own giftedness and employed those gifts to build up the church and serve the community, how different would the world view the church? The equipping principle here at Peter's Creek is a two-way street. We believe that we've been given a challenge by God to come alongside of everyone who comes to our church and teach and offer education as best we can on the core values that the Scripture gives us. So we give you sermons on Sunday morning, or Bible and life groups on Sunday morning. Our midweek classes run about 7 months of every year on Wednesday evenings. Bible study groups are offered throughout the year. One-on-one discipling is available. The use of Right Now Media, where you can get good teaching from well-known Bible teachers and scholars and use it at home or use it in a small group. We also provide you with tools to help you discover what your spiritual gifts might be. And we do all of that to help you assume your place of service among us here at the church. But the other side of that street means you have to take advantage of what is offered to you at Peter's Creek. So we expect you to step up and take advantage of those things. You see, I believe God has gifted you to make us all better and to contribute not just to your spiritual maturity, but to ours as well. I want the church to look like the picture Paul painted for us here in Romans 12. So I will ask you, are you willing to commit your life and your gifts and your energy and your money and your care to make us the kind of church that God would say is acceptable, is perfect in his mind and in his eyes? There's two tools that I had the ladies make available to you out there in the foyer this morning. One is a spiritual gifts inventory. If you've never taken a test to even determine what your spiritual gifts might be, this is a tool to help you just get an idea. Pick up one of these on the credenza out there in the foyer. It's got a little chart in it, tells you exactly how to score it. When you take the test, it'll ask you to go back and find out what your five most likely gifts might be. Now, don't panic, because a lot of you are going to end up with a pastor-teacher kind of gift, and you're going to fall on your sword and say, I'll never do that. I'll never, ever do that. I've also included a guide to explain what the gifts are, that the way they're used, and that they might be a little different than the way you thought of them. The second tool I have out there is the Serving Opportunities brochure. You've seen them in the brochure racks throughout our building. It's an opportunity for you to look at what we offer, places to serve, places to plug in, things you can try to see whether this is where God wants you to use your gifts and talents here with us. Our goal is to be equippers. And we believe that God has called us to that purpose here. So we will continue with all of our might, with all of our zeal, with all of our energy to do what we feel is best, to teach you, to lead you, to instruct you. But we want you to step up, to show us the capacity our church has to be the church God intended for us to be. That's a good news story. We celebrate with that. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, I thank you today as we are reminded and admonished together today to serve, not out of coercion, but because you have given us so much. You have invested so much in us. And the potential we have in our church to reach out to this community and the world is enormous. And I pray that we, your people, will realize that, will appreciate that, and will try to wrap our minds around what we are capable of becoming. God, we thank you that you are here with us. And we pray this morning for those who are with us today who may not know you as Lord and Savior of their life. And I pray that something was said today from the scripture that shows them that your mercy, love, and forgiveness is available to everyone, to anyone who asks, to anyone who comes to you in repentance of their sins. And I pray that you will bring conversion and transformation to their life. Jesus, we love you. We love what you've done with our church. And we love what your plans for our church will be in the future. In your name I pray. Amen.